Well, the weather's been beautiful, right? Some good weather this morning, praise God. Get to rejoice that fall is coming around the corner. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to be in verse 24. We're picking off where we stopped last week. We're talking about Cornelius and how God was preparing both Cornelius' heart through vision, preparing Peter's heart. The Spirit was bringing two unlikely characters together for the proclamation of the gospel. And so we're picking up here. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 10, verse 24. And if you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 10, verse 24, and I'll pick up at the end of 23 just to give context here. This is the word of the Lord. The next day he rose and he went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in a bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.'" Verse 33, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news, peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God, witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Verse 44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, that was a lot of text this morning, but it's such a great narrative. It's showing the second half of what we were talking about God uniting two peoples. This mystery that we talked about last week, that Paul communicates, is the inclusion of the Gentiles, all peoples of God gathered together under one roof. It's the great multitude, right? In Revelation, that there will be people from every tribe, nation, tongue, all of that praising God from every nation of the world. But this morning, my subject is this. How is Luke displaying the power of the Holy Spirit, rolling out God's historical redemptive plan for the whole world? So how is he revealing God's redemptive plan for the whole world in this little section? Think about that as we read or as we have read this passage. My main point or idea this morning is this. If you're taking notes, share the gospel with everyone. Share the gospel with everyone. That's my homiletical proposition. That's my exhortation, right, this morning from what we're reading. And I unpack this in three different ways in this section this morning. In verses 24 through 33, we see that the Holy Spirit, he prepares a people. We saw that already last week. But we see that the Holy Spirit is preparing their hearts even before they hear the gospel. And secondly, in verses 34 through 43, we see what the gospel does, that the gospel is unifying a people, right? Peter is going into a house that he is not supposed to be going into. This is not what it is, but the gospel has brought together, the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, has brought together two unlikely peoples. He's uniting people. And lastly, in my third point here, in verses 44 through 48, the gospel we see changes lives. The gospel changes lives. And so to my first point here in verses 24 through 33, the Holy Spirit preparing a people. What do we see in this first section? Excuse me. My first observation has to do with Cornelius's leadership. Did you notice? This is a Roman centurion. This is a guy who I would never mess with. This guy has killed people in his lifetime. This guy knew how to wield a sword. This guy was in charge of his household, right? Can you imagine having a dad who is over command over hundreds of people? That's pretty intimidating. But notice his leadership. He was a man in charge. He was responsible for his household. And notice what he does in this first section. He gathers his relatives and his close friends and associates to hear the gospel. What a man, right? He's not afraid of anyone. This guy doesn't have any fear. He gathers everyone, but what's essential? It's essential that we hone in on Peter's interaction with Cornelius. We zoom in for a second. What should have pointed out to you is that Cornelius bows before Peter. Like, that is the most blatantly obvious thing. Here is a strong man, right? A guy that could have taken care of Peter any day. He bows and worships him. Now, there's positives in there, but there's a lot of negatives, right? The positives is he wants to learn. He knows what leadership is. He is trusting in God, right? That's a positive. The negative is his worship is a little, right, divided. It's a little confused. And you're probably asking yourself, why would this man do that? At least we should be asking ourselves that. Why would this guy in charge of all of these people bow down before Peter? Why? Why would anyone worship a messenger? Peter, I don't when I think of Peter, I don't think of like this guy who's in charge. He wields a sword and he chops somebody's ears off. He missed. I mean, I'm sure he was going for the head of this guy, but he missed and he hit his ear. Like, I want to think Peter was a manly guy, but who knows, right? I'm not saying anything, but I'm just saying, like, he's worshiping him. Why? What if I told you that Gentiles today still do that? What if I told you that that's still practiced today? Would you believe that? Some of you are shaking your heads. What if your favorite theologian or pastor walked through those doors? What would you do? I mean, some of you probably don't have any pastors, and I applaud you, like famous internet pastors or theologians. I applaud you. That's great. But there are a lot in here that do, and I as well, right? What would we do? Okay, we may not get down on our hands and knees and worship them, but what will our interactions tell us? What will our faces tell us, right? We tend to place people whom the Holy Spirit has gifted on platforms, don't we? I mean, that's kind of a natural thing for all of us. We do that with athletes. We do that with, you know, famous people, movie stars. We're just an idol factory, aren't we? We want to bow down to those that are better, that have gifts that are better than us. May we get off of our knees of idolizing theologians, of idolizing pastors who God has given abilities to do things that we will never do. May we get off of our knees of idolizing people, and may we worship the triune God who has given them these gifts. Let's focus our worship this morning. The other day I was thinking, you know, I should be quoting more people in my sermons. I was saying that to myself. I was writing my sermon. I was like, I'm looking at my sermon. I was like, I don't quote a lot of people in my sermon. Some people do this well. And then I thought, why? Why should I do that? Why should I quote these guys that are gifted, clearly, that are way better than I am? And then I started thinking, what if I simply just exegete the word? Is that enough? These are novel ideas, right? Is the word of God exegeted enough? Does quoting a famous theologian make the word better? Some of you are like, yeah, sometimes it does. I mean, you'd like to hear Sinclair Ferguson teach more than me, right? And if anybody don't know Sinclair Ferguson, he has an Irish accent. Or Scottish, I'm sorry. Scottish accent. Who wouldn't want to hear a Scottish accent up here? Instead of an old Cajun mixed with a northern accent, right? At the end of the day, may we know more of God's word than famous authors. May we know God's word more. May we come back to God's word and memorize it and learn it like we did in Awana, right? Or any kind of Bible thing that you learn and grow through your knowledge of Scripture. May we do that. But notice what he says at the end of verses 28 and 29. Look at what he says. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Verse 29. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me? And last week I talked about Peter realizing or coming to the understanding of the vision when the men arrived. You remember when he was back in his armchair, sitting there contemplating and pondering this vision, right? And he's like, what does this mean? And I said he came to that realization that it wasn't just about eating pork, like every pastor I know that has preached on this message. Forgive me if you have preached or taught on this and you said it was all about pork, okay? That's not what he's saying here, okay? He didn't come to the realization like, now I can eat pork. Like, that's not the main idea. The realization is this: even though you can eat pork, okay, it's fine. It's great. Pork is good. But he understood that this vision was not about food. But most importantly, it was about the inclusion of the Gentiles. That's the main thrust of this point. And here he makes that clear. The theme of this section is not that we can now eat pork. It's about the opening the way for the Gentile inclusion. This is huge. And now notice in verses 30 and 33, Cornelius, he then tells them, you know, why you're here, okay? You're here because I had a vision. He goes, he runs through the whole thing with them. And then he confirms his vision that he had and why he called Peter. But what's critical here is that the Holy Spirit of God prepared a people. He prepared Cornelius' heart and those that were there to listen. He prepared him to hear the promises of God to his household. That's the most essential part here. They were having a church service there. Peter and his elders and deacons were there, ready to preach the gospel and hold a house church right there. Now, he doesn't say elders and deacons. It says associates for those that are very, you know, on that map. It's just showing you that Peter brought men with him to help bring about the means of grace to these men and women and children. What's happening here is the act of the Holy Spirit of God. He brought two worlds together under one roof. That's what's happening. Two worlds that represent all of humanity at this moment. God is showing the beginning of historical toppling of the wall that kept both Jews and Gentiles apart. And that wall was the ceremonial laws that Jesus fulfilled on the cross. If you ever read Hebrews 10, a lot of people are confused about Hebrews. It's talking about Jesus, right? Hebrews 10 is the reason for our salvation. Jesus is the perfect, perfecting sacrifice. And this brings us to our second point. It's not only does the Holy Spirit prepare a people, but verses 34 through 43, the gospel of Jesus unifies people. And Peter gives the people an introduction to the gospel. This is the meat of everything right here. This is like, if you weren't paying attention in the first part, like, this is worth your attention. God is an impartial God, he says. He starts off with that. God shows no favoritism. You've never heard that before in the Bible, right? James have never said that. And those who honor him and obey him are acceptable to him, he says. In verse 36. Now we need to ask the question, what does honoring God and being obedient to him mean? What does that mean? What does that mean for us today? What did that mean for them? He gives a summary. The good news was first delivered to Israel. He summarized everything in talking about the good news being delivered. And what is the good news? Right? He doesn't. Our honoring God and obedience has to do with the good news. Well, what is it? Peace through Jesus. That's the good news. It's peace through Jesus, he says. We have to ask the question, why is there peace through Jesus? So as you go through and you study your Bible, the question why is one of your friends. Why? Why is there peace through Jesus? Because the righteousness of God is wrath for those who do not believe. Were you ever taught that in church? When you talk about the righteousness of God, have you ever heard that it's not only salvation, but it's wrath? Did you ever know that? For those that don't believe in Christ, the wrath of God will be poured out. That is the righteousness of God. That's not taught in church today. You've probably never heard that. If you do not believe in Jesus, you do not have peace with God. If your trust is in any other thing, there's no you have no righteousness. So you have no peace. You have wrath over you. That is not a popular message. And you'll go to probably any other church in the United States, any kind of evangelical church, you will hear that you are loved, that you are, you know, God is your friend. That is not true according to the text. And Peter makes a statement, Jesus is Lord of all. He makes the statement after that. Like if Jesus is Lord of all, and can you imagine this Roman centurion, he hears this, that Jesus is Lord of all. And he says, no thanks. Do you think the centurion knew what leadership was and knew what a Lord was? Do you think if he disobeyed the Roman government and he didn't trust and he didn't put his full commitment into the Roman Empire, do you think that would have gone well for him? Just think about those things. Now, I'm speaking in a human way. I'm not saying that, you know, there's anything you're doing to please that. If you do not have faith in the Lord of all, you do not have peace with God. That's the summary. The Apostle Paul calls this the obedience of faith. If you've ever read the book of Romans, in the beginning and the end, it sandwiches everything by the term the obedience of faith. If you've ever read it. Our belief in Jesus is both honoring, I believe he's saying, is both honoring and obedience. So your faith in Christ is both honor and obedience. What a novel thing. We are accepted as righteous before God. When you believe in Christ and you trust him and you bow before him as your Lord of all, you receive righteousness. You are acceptable to God. You don't have to, you know, pay penance before you enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going to get there. I'm jumping ahead here. On the other hand, for the unbeliever, right? For those that don't believe, God's righteousness is viewed as wrath poured out. And this is the first four chapters of the book of Romans. And let me simplify it. Faith in Christ is both honor and obedience. Faith in Christ is both honor and obedience. And we have to understand what that means. The question is, by whose obedience? That's the next thing, right? And I saw it on your eyes, Rebecca. You were waiting for it. And I know you were. You too, Carl. The question is, by whose obedience do we have peace with God? It's a Sunday school answer. It's rhetorical. The answer is that when we believe in Jesus, we are justified by his perfect obedience in his life and death. Now, does this mean that we can do what we want and Because we have faith in Jesus? Can we live the way we want after we have faith in Jesus and kind of like, well, I had faith, so I can just do what I want, right? No. We as believers in Christ are to do God's will. And Paul lays this all out in Romans, which is found in Scripture. So specifically his law. Talk about the will of God. Read the catechism. It'll show you that. We're not anti-law. So if you're under a nation, and I'm going a little outside of what I... If you're placed in a nation and you do not obey the nation's laws, there's bad, right? I mean, if you say you trust in the King of the universe and you live opposite of Christ, what's going to happen? I mean, things are not going to go well for you. Things aren't going to go well for you. And it's most likely you don't even want to be a part of that nation if you're not abiding by the rules. And you'll be cast out, right? Verse 37 and 43. Now is the time to get your markers out, okay? This is the marker time. I'm trying to keep you awake. Bring your markers out. I have four sections that I want to point out. And this is probably one of the most exciting parts for me writing this sermon. This right here. Luke is showing us the gospel here. You read it, you wouldn't see it unless you hone in. Verse 37 through 38, he points out, look at it. He points out that they know Jesus and the events that took place in Judea and Galilee, right, in Jerusalem. So he's saying, you guys are aware of what happened. You know what happened. You know this guy named Jesus. So they already know who Jesus was, okay? But Peter places great significance on what in that first section? On his life. He says John the Baptist introduced what? Baptism. And then Jesus was what? Anointed. Well, what does that tell us? He was fulfilling prophecy. He's what we were talking about in Zechariah this morning. He's the king coming in. He's the ruler. So he focuses on his life. And the most important was Jesus' anointing by the Holy Spirit and power. And the second most important thing was what? Fulfilling prophecy. Healing. Going around, casting out demons. So the first section is on the life of Christ. So why do we talk about in the gospel, we focus on the life of Christ? It's a huge deal. The perfect life of Christ. Okay? Look in verse 39. Next, what's significant is the death of Jesus, he says. Now he goes from the life of Christ to the death. Right? You see where we're going here? There's a pattern. Peter and the disciples, they witnessed Jesus' death by the hands of the Jews on the tree, he says. Okay, so we talk about his life. We talk about his death. What else do we talk about? His resurrection. He was raised. Does this sound like something we say almost every week in page 845? Why do we say the Apostles' Creed? It's the gospel. Notice, he was raised, and he doesn't stop there. He was raised, and he was witnessed by a select few of his chosen ones. And he was not a ghost. He was not a figment of our imagination. Why? Because they ate and drank with him. You notice how they put that in there? That's John, right? John says that a lot. He talks about, you know, Jesus and, right, he brings out the human side, right, that Jesus is both God and human. We ate with him. We ate on the beach with him. Like, we touched him. Like, he was there. And notice, lastly, in verses 42 to 43, he commanded us, right? This is awesome. He commanded them to preach the gospel. Where do we see that? Matthew 28, 19, right? Through 20. And notice what he says. What does it say at the end of the confession? He's the judge of the living and the dead. Isn't that so cool? Am I the only one here? Am I just a big nerding out on this stuff? This is the God of the universe, right? He's judge over the living and the dead. And that matters. He is the one that the Old Testament prophets pointed out to for what? And then he says, we're missing out. He's the one that gives forgiveness of sins. A few things are missing, but this is the Apostles' Creed. I'm baffled even today reading it. The gospel is all-inclusive. It's all-inclusive. It doesn't check your background before you enter. Hold on. Show me what you did first. Cornelius, how many guys did you kill? You know? What happened? You know, when you were a kid. Right? You're a Jew. Get out. I mean, you're a Gentile. Get out. Don't have anything to do with you. You can't, you don't look like us. Get out of here. He doesn't say that. We see the gospel is, it's using and working through ordinary people. Ordinary people. And even enemies of God. Were the Romans friends of God? I mean, friends of the Jews? No, they weren't. He uses enemies of the Jews who believed in Jesus here. We are seeing the beginnings of the Gentile inclusion with Jesus, and now we are seeing their full inclusion through the work of the Spirit. And this brings us to our last point this morning, verses 44 through 48. The gospel is not only, the Spirit not only prepares the hearts of people to hear the gospel, the gospel is not only the thing that unifies a people, right, under the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe, but also we see the gospel changes lives. This is not just a country club where we sip tea together and play golf and, you know, and show us everyone our whatever. I don't know where I'm going with that. This is something we live out. The gospel changes lives. Luke, he writes in a way to show Peter wasn't expecting this was going to happen. Luke is writing in a way that's, I think it shows it's catching Peter off guard. If you look closely, he wasn't expecting a type of Pentecost with the Gentiles. Now, Pentecost happened once. This is not another Pentecost, no matter how much songs you believe or listen to. This is not another Pentecost, nor do we need another Pentecost. Just putting that out there for anyone that heard that song on Facebook. He was not expecting a type of it. This is weird. And we see the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of Acts, we've already seen it. It was poured out on Jerusalem and Judea on who? The disciples and the apostles. And we've seen the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on who next? The Samaritans, Samaria. And lastly, who's the Holy Spirit being poured out on? The Gentiles. And this is a pivotal moment for the church here. And look at what is happening before the act of the Holy Spirit being poured out. What happens before the Spirit is poured out? What did we just see? The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Peter wasn't wasting his energy trying to Christianize his hometown. Right? He wasn't doing that. Let's gather, man, and we're going to, you know, we're going to win the Romans, and we're going to homeschool our kids, and there's nothing wrong with homeschooling your kids. We're thinking about doing that, you know. We're going to homeschool our kids, we're going to create an army, and we're going to take over the city of Opelousas, we're going to take over the government, you know. Right? He's not doing that. He's going to his enemies. How many pastors are just think about your own life. Think about my life. How many times do I want to go to my enemies and preach the gospel to them? We don't. He's going to his enemies. Now, you know, he was a friend, right? He was a friendly enemy. The Jews liked him. He wasn't a Christian nationalist. He wasn't a Christian nationalist. Saying that he only needed a church full of people that looked like him. Now, he struggled with that, right? Peter struggled with that. And Paul called him out. Okay? He wasn't busy obeying the commands of God. He was busy obeying the commands of God by what? Preaching the gospel to all. And notice what was happening. The Holy Spirit of God was building his church. Like, Peter did not find Cornelius. Cornelius didn't find Peter. The Holy Spirit of God brought these two together, and they were in prayer. How many churches you go to and they say, well, why don't you pray before you preach the gospel? Why don't you ask God to bring someone in your life to share the gospel to? We want to do it in our own energy. And we forget that the Holy Spirit of God, he gives us the boldness first, and he prepares lives. He prepares hearts to hear it. Did we forget what Scripture says? I think we do. I do all the time. The pouring out of the Spirit had two visible results for these people. Notice what's happening. He's building his church up, and the Spirit had two visible results. Okay? Speaking in other languages and praising God or extolling God. These were the two things that they saw after this. And the word extolling, right? Extolling means a person speaking highly of someone else. And these people were esteeming what? What were they saying? They were esteeming the great deeds of God. What they did to, but what? What he did through Christ. Right? They're like babbling back the gospel. Thank God that Jesus came. Thank God that he lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. He rose from the dead. He's ruling over. He's the judge. He's over the universe. And now it's critical to understand that they interpreted. This is what's critical about this moment. They interpreted this moment in a similar light as what had happened at Pentecost. The people point back and they said, didn't this just happen to us? That's a critical point. Why? They were amazed because they were speaking in tongues. Okay. Now, we know that, you know, some people think speaking in tongues is just like, okay, I got your attention now. Speaking in tongues is just kind of like you're just babbling, okay? This is how you interpret that. Look back to the beginning of Acts. What did it say? The way you interpret this, you interpret by Scripture, not coming up with your own idea of Azusa Pacific in the 1900s, that when they started, you know, speaking in another language, nobody can understand them, right? This is another dialect. This is what happened in the beginning of Acts when everyone can hear them in their own language. So that's how you're supposed to interpret this moment here. You're not supposed to create your own theology. You interpret the Bible with the Bible, and they were speaking in different languages that mirrored what had happened at the beginning of the book of Acts. So who would be a part of Cornelius' household? Here's the context. All kind of people. He probably had slaves from different countries. So what's the point of having different dialects or different languages being spoken? Well, they could praise God in other languages so people can understand it, right? That's the point. It's so that the gospel can go out to the ends of the earth. Intelligibly, that you can understand it. Okay? Okay, I'll step off of that there. If you have any questions about that, if I scared you a little bit, come talk to me, and I'm nicer than I seem up here in person. I think I am. I don't know. We'll see. We are seeing God show how the church is unified under one gospel, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, right? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 5. Peter, after seeing what had happened, he calls for the people to receive what? The sign and seal of baptism. How can we withhold the promise of God to these people who are believers and trusting in the Lord of all? Let's apply it to them. They would be included into what? The Jerusalem church. Whoa. You're talking about these radical, different Italians, these loud Italians from Rome. They're going to put them in this church with us reverent, mystical Jewish people. No, that's what's happening. You see the mix here? He would have most likely administered the sign, how? In their bathtub? No, there's no bathtubs, just to let you know. Nobody would have been baptized in the bathtub then. There was no bathtubs in the first century in their house. So how would he administer baptism in the house? He got a big bowl of water and he poured it on their head. There was no baptistries then, right? He would have done it in the same way the Holy Spirit fell on them. How did the Holy Spirit fall? It was what? Poured out. Isn't that incredible? Like, why would we do anything of, like, Scripture says it? Like, why would we make up our own stuff? Why wouldn't we just see Scripture that the Holy Spirit is poured out, right? Look at Revelation, the bowls that are poured out, right? Like, why would we invent something totally different? I don't think I convinced you. Didn't think I convinced you. But maybe. I'm feeling like I got a bunch of jokes this morning. Okay. All right. That's how it would have happened. So they would have been baptized in their home, bowls of water there in their home. And at the end of their faith, at the moment of their faith, notice what happened. We know what happened. They were justified. They were forgiven. Verse 43. And they believed the gospel and what? The gifts of the Holy Spirit was given to them, and they were baptized. So what required them to receive forgiveness? When were they forgiven? Like, when did the forgiveness of sins happen for them? Sola fede, right? They didn't believe, right, and baptize, and then it says, well, then they received it, right? They believed. This moment is a turning point in the narrative. Here Luke shows his inclusion. Luke is showing his own inclusion in this section. And here Luke shows the genesis of our inclusion here this morning. The mystery of the gospel is revealed by the work of the triune God here. This turning point in the narrative is preparing us to see that the gospel is for all ethnicities, not just the Jews. All nations, all ethnicities, all peoples that live on the world. So what does all this mean for us today? The first reality is this. What God did in this passage paved the way for our inclusion into the promises of Abraham. That's what happened. Praise the Father for sending the Son, right? Praise the Son for his work on the cross. Praise the Holy Spirit for who has applied what the gifts of God to our account. You are righteous by faith alone. The righteousness of God is imputed to our account. We have peace with God by faith in the Son of God, right, who loved us and gave himself up for us. The second reality is this. Now that you know, right, you trust in Christ, you are the righteousness of God. So live it out. Live in that reality. Live under that reality. The second reality is that we are all called to do the work of the ministry. Now that you are under Christ, live in accordance with his rule. pray and ask the God to open the doors for you to share the gospel? Why wouldn't you? This is someone you serve. Call on others to believe in Christ. We either become the righteousness of Christ, or we are destroyed by the righteous wrath poured out on us. On us because of unbelief. Remember this week. Let me encourage you this week. Share the gospel with all. No, it's not in your power. No, it's not in your time. You could be going to work and you see someone on the side of the road this week. You talk to them. It could be any scenario. Share the gospel with all. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who prepares. Know this, as you go out and you have that on your mind, know that it's God that opens the door in the first place. He's the one that prepares people. It's not up to you. You're not going to, wake up. You're not the one that's going to save anyone. He unifies people. No, he unifies people under, because of his gospel and under his gospel. That's why we're here this morning. And the gospel has the power to change lives. The gospel has the power to call people to faith in the Lord of all. Believe the gospel. This morning, believe the gospel. Trust in the gospel this morning. Teach it to all as you go out. Believe it. Trust it, teach it to all. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you this morning and we need you. We need you to help us. We need you to give us boldness. We need you to help empower us. We need your gospel to strengthen us. Oh God. We pray that you would take us normal people. You would take our belief, our trust in you, and you would look down upon us. We believe you, we trust in you because you have prepared our hearts. You have called us into light. And so we ask that you would take our little praises and our little thanksgivings and you would look upon us and smile. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, may you strengthen our faith in the gospel. It's our all, because it's about you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.